evening. Glad to have you guys back. It's the Wednesday evening devotion. I'm Pastor Rod, and we're at New Life Assembly of God in Cory, Pennsylvania. If you're new to us, welcome. Glad to have you here. And tonight we're going to be picking up on our Bible study in Colossians, and we're going to be going through Colossians chapter 2. So if you have your smartphone or your paper Bible, however you read your scriptures, please go ahead and get that out. And picking up in chapter 2. Once again, just a little bit of background. Paul's letter to the church in Colossae. It was about 10-15 miles from Laodicea in what is now modern-day Turkey. It's one of the churches that actually, most commentators feel Paul actually never made it there, because Paul actually makes the comment in his letter that you guys have never seen me. And yet, if you read through chapter 2, as we get into these scriptures, Paul has a heart for these people, because they're in a small town that at one point had been fairly important. But over the years, with Laodicea coming in and being started up, Laodicea, it's almost like they moved and they put the interstate into Laodicea and bypassed Colossae. So Laodicea is growing, Colossae is actually receding. So, and yet we know from the scriptures that Paul had a heart for these people, because he knew by reputation, because of one of the guys that was working with Paul. He's from there, and we talked last week how the book of, and there is pronounced a couple different ways, Philemon or Philemon, how Onesimus and Philemon had, they were actually from Colossae. So as we get into chapter 2 tonight, I do want to go ahead and pick up, and we'll start off in verse 1. Probably the best place in the world to start. So Paul writes, "I want you to know how much I've agonized for you and for the church at Laodicea, and for many other believers who have never met me personally." So right there is your clue that Paul, and other than his relationship with a couple of the people from this church, you wonder why Paul even, we have a book in the Bible, Colossians, which is a letter to this church, and for no other reason than, like I said, he had some personal relationships with some people from there. So anyway, moving on. Verse 2, "I want to be encouraged and knit together by strong love, ties of love. I want them to have complete confidence that they understand God's mysterious plan, which is Christ himself. In him lie hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." You know, we mentioned last week that one of the problems Paul had, that as he went around, he would go, he would start new churches, he would set it up, and people would come in, they would get saved, and then you would have this group of people that would come along behind. And some of them were referred to as Judaizers, legalists. They were trying to take the Christians that had just been converted, and they were trying to pull them back into some of the traditional ways of, frankly, a lot of times being a Jew. Because some of these people being saved are Jews, they're being converted to Christianity. And they are leaving behind the law of Moses, all the traditions, all the celebrations, they're leaving all that behind because of the freedom that they found in Jesus Christ. And these people would come along after Paul and they'd try to get everybody back. So here, and it's one of the reasons why most commentators think that Paul is explicit when he says, "In him lie hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." One of the rules and one of the ways that some of these people would get these people to come back would, they would talk about how there's hidden knowledge, hidden wisdom. There are things that Paul really doesn't understand well, or there are just things that you really need to know and can only fully comprehend and appreciate by coming back and doing some of these things that you've been converted away from. And here Paul is like, "Yo, time out. He's saying in him, in Christ, lie hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Verse 4, I'm telling you this so no one will deceive you with well-crafted arguments. For though I am far away from you, my heart is with you. And I rejoice that you are living as you should and that your faith in Christ is strong. I mean, Paul, I think he really appreciates these people for who they are. And I think he's given them, you know, two thumbs up. He's given them an attaboy, kudos, whatever the mode of appreciation is that you follow by. And he's telling them, you know, I don't want anybody to be deceived by well-crafted arguments. Anybody ever heard of any of those? Not necessarily these guys here, but have you ever heard a teaching or maybe a line of thought from someone? Excuse me. I promise I do not have COVID. I do have allergies, though. Oh, my allergies are killing me. Anyway, back to the Bible study. Anybody ever heard one of these well-crafted arguments that are kind of, they got just enough of the truth in them, they kind of sound good, but then, you know, they don't fully align with Scripture. And let's face it, folks, if it doesn't align with Scripture 100%, it's not Scripture. It's somebody's opinion. You know what? And you know what? None of us are experts at this. And I've noticed people that have been at this for, you know, 60, 70 years and studying, and nobody knows everything, right? But it's still on us to go ahead and to know this as well as we can and to learn it as well as we can. So here, you know, I'm not gonna step my foot in it because I about did. I'm moving on now. All right, verse 6, because that'd be a rabbit hole I'd never get out of. And now, just as you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him and let your lives be built on him. I do want to back up one thing. Back up in verse 1, and I had something I did want to read here. Paul talks about specifically the church in Laodicea. And this isn't the only time we read or hear about that church. In the book of Revelation, in chapter 3, starting off in verse 14, this is a message to the church in Laodicea. And once again, this is that town that's growing, and Colossae is getting smaller. This is where everybody's going now. In verse 14, it says, write this letter to the angel of the church in Laodicea. This is the message from the one who's the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's new creation. I know all the things that you do, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other, but since you are like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. You say I'm rich, I have everything I want, I don't need a thing, and you don't realize that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So I advise you to buy gold from me, gold that's been purified by fire. Then you will be rich, and also buy garments from me so that you will not be ashamed by your nakedness, and ointment for your eyes so you'll be able to see. I correct and discipline everyone I love, so be diligent and turn from your indifference. Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends. Those who are victorious will sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat with my Father on his throne. And I actually had a sermon here a couple weeks ago. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he's saying to the churches. You almost wonder, all right, reading that passage, they thought they were all that in a bag of chips, right? They thought they had it all. They were wealthy. And doing the little bit of background that we did the first night, Laodicea was a wealthy town. A lot of trade went through it. A lot of everything went through it. So they had money. And you almost wonder, the Christians that were in Laodicea and the ones that Paul says, I'm really worried about you guys, if part of the problem was is they'd been convinced, you know, God's blessing is upon you because you've got all the money you need. You don't have need for anything. You know, you've got it all. And the reality is they had forgotten where they came from. And they'd forgotten whose they belonged to. And in this case, Laodicea, of all the churches, they had one of the more harsh rebukes from God. And to the point where, as if you don't fix this, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. I mean, that's a pretty graphic picture of what God thinks about people who are lukewarm. All right, that aside. So in verse 7 now, we'll go back to verse 6. And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. I mean, look at the illustrations, the word pictures that Paul's using here. He's talking about letting your roots grow down into him and let your lives be built on him. And if you think about it, you know, how many times we have the parable of somebody building a house on the sand or the rock, right? The sure foundation, the house built on the rock, it stood when the storms came. And it's kind of what Paul's alluding to here. And then you've got root. I mean, then I've got the parable of the sower and the seed, right? You know, when there was a little bit of dirt on top of the rocks, which is not good for crops. They grow for a little bit, they come up, and then they soon die because there's no depth there, there's no water, there's no nourishment, there's nothing. And he's telling them, look, you guys really, you need to plant yourself, you need to build yourself on Christ, not on some of these other teachers that are coming by and trying to convert you and trying to get you to believe all this other stuff. That is not what Christ is all about. And we'll get down into this a little bit, and you'll see some of the things he was talking about. Verse 8, don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from spiritual powers of this world, rather than from Christ. Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from spiritual powers of this world. So what is he saying? Where is this stuff coming from that is potentially going to lead some of these people away from Christ? Where's it from?
Ivory towers.
It's from
education.
People, I know everything, you know, smart people. But there's a connection there between the two. There was an and used between the two groups. I mean, what is it? Human thinking and from spiritual powers of this world. Spiritual powers that would lead people away from Christ. I wonder where they're from. You gotta be grounded. You gotta be rooted. You gotta be built on the truth, on Christ. Nothing else works. And that's what Paul's getting at here. You have to be sure on whom you've believed. You have to know why you believe the way you do. And he's saying, don't let anyone capture you with these empty philosophies. They sound good. And you know, we're guilty of this today. People their linguistic abilities, their way that they speak, and it just flows, and you must be an educated person. Well, you know what? Not all educated people are smart.
That's right.
Yeah. I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but you know what? I know a few things. And I know enough to, you know what? If it's not in the scriptures, I ain't going to go with it. Mm-hmm. But, and you know, by no means, I'm not against education. I think education is the best thing in the world. If you get it and use it for what it is you do. But when it begins to take the place of the leading of the Holy Spirit, when it begins to take the place of Scripture, because you can rationalize some argument in your head and it starts to sound good. You know, let's face it, there are all of us probably have portions of Scripture that is hard to take sometimes. You know, just, you know, I, you know, said you were talking about patience here, you know. I thought you were going to throw a hymnal at me or something. But it's one of those things where, you know, the Scriptures are pretty clear in regards to how patience, how we get patience. And it's not a nice process. And yet it's a needful process, because without the process, without what the Scriptures say has to happen, we don't learn. You know, we can be knuckleheads sometimes, and then, you know, that's, yeah, knock on wood. So, verse 9, for in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. One of the things that the people were coming around saying was, is Christ, what, he was not God. And yet, Paul right here is pretty explicit about it. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in the human body. So you also are complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler in authority. When you came to Christ, you were circumcised, but not by a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature. You know, more than likely, just by these couple of verses here, he's not talking to Jewish people. Calls them. And yet, some of these people coming around behind Paul or coming into the church in Colossae are telling them, hey, you really got to seal the deal and you got to get circumcised. And that was one of the arguments that people would use. Yeah, this salvation thing is great, you know, good for you, but you really got to fulfill that law of Moses that states that you got to get circumcised. And Paul is saying, no, you don't. Matter of fact, while the law talked about a physical circumcision, Christ performed a spiritual circumcision on you. And we'll read that here real quick. Verse 10, so you also are complete through your union with Christ. Verse 11, when you came to Christ, you were circumcised, but not by a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature. Take these the way they're I'm reading them here. When you got saved, Christ cut away your sinful nature. So do you have it anymore? No, he cut it away. All right, now hang on. For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized. And with him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. You were dead because of your sins, because of your sinful nature, and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away, which occurred when Christ saved us and performed that spiritual circumcision. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. Every sin we had to our account were cataloged, and the moment we accepted Christ as Savior, gone. And not only did he get rid of all the sins that were to our account, he also cut away our sinful nature. That part of us that was bound in slavery to sin, that part of us that could not oppose the desire to do the things that they wanted to do. All right, now the obvious question is well, why do Christians sin then? Or do we sin?
Yeah, we do.
Yep. Mm-hmm. How's that even possible if what Paul is saying is true?
We're human.
Because when we sin, we know what to do about it. We know to go back to Christ and ask for forgiveness and try not to do it again.
And that's certainly the remedy, right? Because now we have that relationship. God lives. Christ, the Spirit lives in us. We are now a part of that family. I mean, this is one of those things that people kind of, you know, I don't quite get it. Mm-hmm. How, if I've been saved from my sins and that sinful nature is dead, then why do I sin?
We're human.
We live in a sinful world. And the enemy is still the enemy, and he still tempts, he still coerces, he still tries to draw us away. That will not change until this body, this tent, a couple weeks ago, right? This tent that we live in is taken down for the last time, and we inhabit our new bodies, a new building that is like the body that Christ had. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that. I was out splitting firewood again today. Man, I do that a lot. Let me tell you, this tent's getting wore out. But you know what? Someday. And if you, I am more convinced than ever, Christ is coming back soon. Well, you know, I heard that when I was 11 years old, and it's, you know, I'm 58 now, so, you know, you've been hearing this for a long time. Yeah, but just look at it this way. I'm 47 years closer than I was when I started.
Yep.
I did the math right, didn't I?
We forget
math
that.
And I were never friends. No. Anyway, verse 13, you were dead because of your sins and because of your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. When the Romans would crucify someone, they would typically nail the list of offenses to the head of the cross, above the person being crucified. You know, I love the part of the story about the crucifixion where what was the charge laid against Christ?
King of the Jews.
Guilty of that. Mm-hmm. He was the king of the Jews. Mm-hmm. And us. Mm-hmm. When they would crucify somebody, that list of charges, and look at the word picture. He's talking to these people who are, though they're in Laodicea, though they're in Colossae, this is all part of the Roman Empire. Mm-hmm. This is all part of that. And these people are more than familiar with the whole concept of crucifixion. Verse 14, he canceled the record of charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. You know, I wonder how many of those people, you know, not all the Pharisees were bad. We know that. But the ones that were screaming for his crucifixion, how many of them thought they won? How many of, I it's just the way I think, you know, in hell they probably were having a party. Mm-hmm. We did it. We killed him. It's over. Yeah, not quite. You didn't read the whole book. And I can only imagine that. I've always wanted to write a book about what went on in hell for those 3 days. Because can you imagine on the third day? And Carmen did a pretty good job with the song about it, you know. And we're all old enough, I think we all remember Carmen. You know, they tried to hold him back, and guess what? And they could not.
Paynes did one too.
Paynes did, yes they did.
I can't think of the name of it.
Yeah, I actually have it on my computer. I have the best of the pain, so.
Okay.
Verse 16, so don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink. Uh-oh, here we're going. So more than likely, some of the arguments, and we really don't know what they were talking about, some of the arguments that they were coming around and, hey, you Christian converts, you know, good for you. But you know what? You really got to watch what you're eating, you know, because some foods are clean, some foods are unclean, which was a true story under the old system, mm-hmm. under the old covenant. And for those who are now covered by the blood of Christ, under the new covenant, those rules don't apply. Mm-hmm. And Paul, if you read his writings, anytime he gets to talking about food, he's the first one to tell you, hey, it's just food, people. Yep. You know, Because one of the things that they used to do back then is sacrifices that were made to the different gods of that era would then end up in the market. And they would almost call it a tattoo if you want to. They would be marked as part of a sacrifice or an offering to whatever particular god. And there were people going around, you can't eat that because that was sacrificed to, and I know this one's not Odin or Thor, you know, I know they're all Scandinavian. You can't eat that because it's sinful. And Paul's the first one to say, no, it's just meat, folks. It's just meat. It's just food. You know, and I got to thinking about this as I was going through it. How many of you remember Peter's vision on the rooftop? Mm-hmm. The curtain gets laid down, or the sheet gets laid down three times, right? And he hears a voice three times, kill and eat. And Peter's like, hey, you know, ooh, I've been a good Jewish boy. I haven't eaten anything unclean like I'm not supposed to. What at the end, what does the voice tell him? Don't call anything unclean that I say is clean and good to eat. So God himself, in this new covenant, has instituted it a new law. The old ones, all the dietary laws, they don't matter anymore. For you believers in Christ, eat up.
Amen.
I'll take that hearty amen. Verse 16, so don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink, or for not celebrating certain holy days or new moon ceremonies on Sabbaths. Is there anything institutionally wrong? Is there anything inherently wrong with those things?
No.
Then why is this one of the major sticking points then? When these new believers were coming out of that stuff, people coming right behind Paul telling, no, you got to go back in there. Why is this a major sticking point?
Because they're added to salvation.
I think, what was it, the Pharisees took the Levitical law, the law of Moses, and they wrapped it with another 800 laws that actually, over time, began to take on the effect of the law itself. And I'm sorry, as good an idea as some of that might have been, you know, you almost appreciate what their intent was. Their intent was, I don't want to break the law that God had. So I'm going to put this other law in front of it. And that way I can't get close to the one God has. Right? Because if I don't break this one, I'll never break the one God has. Problem was, those 800 plus or minus began to take the effect of the law of God itself. And that's why when Christ had an issue with people on his planet during the years that he walked here, who did he have issues with? The church people. And butted heads with the Pharisees all the time. And they couldn't come to... Pharisees are always trying to drag people back into, frankly, spiritual bondage. To keep them bound when Christ came to set them free. Verse 17, for these rules are only shadows of the reality yet to come, and Christ himself is that reality. So those rules are only a shadow. Abstaining from unclean foods. Give me some examples. Only marrying within the bounds of your nation, of other Jewish people. None of that was intended to say that we're better than anyone else, or we're smarter than anyone else. The intent was to show that God's people are a holy people, they're a separated people, they're called out. It wasn't because they were super wonderful. I mean, let's look at the history of the Jewish people that we read in the scriptures. It's not pretty. And yet, they were God's, and still are, God's chosen people. because they were picked, they were chosen, because in the faithfulness of Abraham, as an example of what communing of relationship with God will do for you and what it's like. And towards the end of their existence as a nation, they failed in that. And they were taken away, the diaspora, right? They were just dispersed throughout the world. But there is coming a day when they, you know, it's funny, was it 1948? It was in May 14th. The nation of Israel was reestablished. It's the only time in the history of humankind that a nation gone extinct has been reestablished. Mm-hmm. Look at them go. What just happened in Washington, D.C. this week?
Peace accords.
With the Arab nation, a couple of the Arab nations, and right now, rumor has it, there's at least four or five more that are going to do the same thing. And Saudi Arabia was mentioned by name. That's huge, people. That is absolutely huge. Israel being reconstituted, making peace with their neighbors around them. This is the same group of nations that, I think it's five times, have tried to obliterate the Jewish nation off the planet and haven't been able to do it. They are God's chosen, will always be God's chosen. And you know what? We're part of that group now too.
Amen.
And it's not because we're all wonderful and everything, and you know, some of us might be, but it's because of the blood of Christ. And that's what brings us in. Verse 18, then don't let anyone condemn you by insisting on pious self-denial or the worship of angels, saying they have had visions about these things. Their sinful minds have made them proud. You know, their sinful minds have made them proud. What did I read you out of Revelation about the church of Laodicea? Mm-hmm. You say, I am rich, I have everything I want, I don't need anything. These sinful minds have made these people proud. And they are not connected to Christ, the head of the body, for he holds the whole body together with its joints and ligaments, and it grows as God nourishes it. Paul was a huge believer in the body of Christ. And it is not some abstract idea. It is us. It is the church. It is that spiritual binding of every believer. You guys ever meet a believer somewhere you've never been, don't know who they are? Anybody? Do you ever feel like just somebody part of the family? I mean, it's an amazing thing. You can travel anywhere. Anywhere you go, meet a true believer in Jesus Christ, and it's just another cousin. You know, it's always struck me as an amazing thing that the body of Christ is a real thing. It is a real thing. We believers, we are part and parcel of one thing, that spiritual kingdom that's on the planet right now. And boy, I can't wait for the real, you know, New Jerusalem coming down. You know, we'll get into Revelation some at a different time. Here we go. Verse 20. You have died with Christ, and he has set you free from spiritual powers of this world. So why do you keep on following the rules of the world, such as don't handle, don't touch, and don't taste? Let me read that again. You have died with Christ, and he has set you free from the spiritual powers of this world. So why do you keep on following the rules of this world, such as don't handle, don't taste, don't touch? So when we received Christ and received and were saved, were we set free like these people? Yeah. And I believe that. Amen to that. Are there opportunities for us to fall back in? Don't touch, don't taste, and don't handle.
Sure.
Yeah, there are. That is why it is absolutely critical we know the word.
Amen.
Traditions of men, some traditionally, we have a family reunion on my side of the family every year. Not all traditions are bad, but when tradition supersedes the word of God,
amen.
Then there's problems, right? Don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. Such rules are mere human teachings about things that deteriorate as we use them. These rules may seem wise because they require strong devotion, pious self-denial, and severe bodily discipline. Doesn't sound like anything I want to do. But they provide no hope in conquering a person's evil desires. Because those things, a strong devotion, pious self-denial, and severe bodily discipline, they don't address the real source of the problem, do they? They don't address that inner desire to do evil. You know, it's, you know, there are teachings around us that are going on right now that I feel are probably, that I believe to be counter to the scriptures. You know, setting dates for the return of Christ. You know, there's pretty much a scripture that says, don't do it. No man knows. Okay. You know, it is up to the Father to look over the Son, give him the nod, and then it'll happen. And until that moment, nobody knows. So all these books, all these authors, all these people out there, I've got the hidden messages in the scripture. I mean, remember the Da Vinci Code, right? Oh, I did this and that, and yeah, I can make a book say anything I want.
The Mayan calendar.
The Mayan calendar. Oh, it's got cut off. Well, the guy ran out of space, that's all. We need to do our due diligence, and our first source, our first resource should be always the scriptures. Mm-hmm. Prayer, asking the Holy Spirit, show me, you know, where is this? Or, you know, because some of this stuff, just like Paul was talking about, some of this stuff sounds good. All right, that's it. Prosperity doctrine. Name it and claim it was another one. I name that Cadillac right there in my driveway tomorrow morning. In the name of Jesus, right? Yeah, it's not going to happen. If prosperity doctrine were correct, then what is wrong? What is wrong with the people in South America and Africa and Asia and all these places who don't, where the average income, I think, is $2 a day, is average around the world? Are they any less of a believer than I am? I'll tell you, frankly, a lot of them, they're probably more. Because they have to rely on God to provide, and He does. We are a lot like that church in Laodicea as a nation right now. We have grown to the point we feel we don't need God. There's actually a line of teaching, and it's always something I've really wanted to get into and take a study of, that the seven churches are actually the seven stages of the church. Stage number 6 was Philadelphia, which was the only church of the seven that didn't get a reprimand. And Laodicea is the last one. And it sounds an awful lot like what we're going through now. I absolutely believe God is giving us a yellow flag. We're under a caution. You need to come back. And I think just like Paul's telling this church in Colossae, hang in there, stick to your beliefs in Christ, follow the scriptures, do as I've taught you, and you'll be okay. And we see ultimately how a church 10 miles away from them ends up on the bad list of the churches at the end of the age. Wow. Any questions, any comments? That's about all I've got. Nothing? You guys are easy. There could be a test next week.
All right.
Now, it just reminds me of one of the mega churches I've been to several times. And it's more like a country club in a lot of respects. You know, and I didn't feel the word, and it's a church, but I didn't feel the Spirit of God there. What I saw was the coffee shop, the record shop, and book shop, and that kind of thing. And I don't think it was till about the third or fourth time we went there that I finally felt somebody, the Spirit moving in that place. So,
you know, and it would be easy to get down on places like that. It would be easy to just vilify them. And yet, they have a soul that needs, you know, if the embers have died, what's it tell us? Get in there, stir things up a little bit. Let's get some of these coals burning again, right?
Amen.
It can and does happen. Thank God. I guarantee probably more than likely every one of us have had our ebbs and flows, right, in our spiritual walk. Do you ever notice when you read about Jacob in the Old Testament? When Jacob's being a bad boy, his name is Jacob in the scriptures. When Jacob's being a good boy, his name is Israel. Ebbs and flows. Let's face it, we all have up days, we have down days. You know, thank God for his mercy, for his patience, for everyone, not just us. This, you know, the church of God, I don't mean by denomination, the church of God, the body of Christ, it's made up of human beings who are going to fall on their faces every once in a while. And I don't mean in prayer. But thank God his mercy and his grace is sufficient.
Amen. What do you think of the Messianic Jews that have to hang the tassels off their shirt?
Was it Paul? I have become all things to all people. I think there's one of those things where, you know what? If it's not in opposition to the scripture, if it's not in opposition, you know, why not? Because Paul himself stated that when he would visit with the Greeks, he would act like the Greeks, he would talk like them. Paul was an extremely educated man, right? He could, his locution, I mean, using the pig words, breaking them out. But then when he wasn't with, that means talking, Mike. But when he's with people like Peter and the fishermen and all these other guys, you know what? He was just a regular guy. If it doesn't stand in opposition to the scripture, why not?
But they look at it as a tenet that they have to keep.
But then now we're in that, you know, there's not been a deliverance had, right? They've not been set free. And the whole warning of chapter 2 here is don't get dragged back in. Don't get dragged back in, because you know what? Somebody's going to come around with an argument, and they're going to have just the right words, and it's going to sound and it's going to make sense, but it won't align with scripture. And it's one of those things. Was it Rip Van Winkle? You go to sleep, 20 years later you wake up and it's like, boy, things have changed.
I think one of the biggest ones I've heard is don't eat pork.
Oh, yeah.
I've heard that more often than anything from other Christians.
Yeah, I'm an adherent to Paul in that regard. It's meat. And I love bacon.
Our government was first formed. If anybody proposed a bill before the Congress, even a lot of state assemblies, they'd say, show it to us in scripture.
Yeah.
Look at the constitutions of the varying states. The Constitution of the state of Pennsylvania is beautiful.
Mm-hmm.
But like scripture, a lot of times people have walked away.
Mm-hmm.
And with that, no, Brad, go ahead.
Thinking, a lot of times, talking about empty philosophy, people talk out of their realm. I'm reminded of when Susan Sarandon was called before Congress on the ALAR, the pesticide.
Mm-hmm.
Nobody asked her, what's your degree? Do you have a degree in biochemistry? Agronomy, whatever. She was there because she was popular, gin up support. And I think we have a tendency to listen to people who are speaking outside their expertise. A scientist, maybe a brilliant scientist, but he's dumber than a box of rocks when it comes to spiritual matters.
Yeah.
And we have to have that spiritual discernment. Where are you coming from? Do you have that spiritual discernment? Are you, and not just somebody's popular, somebody's important in that field. I mean, I'm not going to go to a medical doctor to get my car fixed. I go to Joe.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so each person has their thing that they're good at, but we have to realize that everything has to be spiritually discerned. And if they're dumber than a box of rocks with spiritual things, listen to them when they talk about science, but when they talk about spiritual things, evolution and so forth, nope, I'm done.
You know, I'll make this last comment and then we'll pray. Imagine being Jewish about 2,100 years ago, 2,000 years ago, and having Christ show up, and everything he said, how different it was from 2,000 years of Jewish history.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Just because it's different doesn't mean it's wrong. But when you have people like Gamaliel say, hey, you know what, if it lasts and, you know, if it aligns, then God's in it. And there'll be nothing you can do to stop it. It's on us. We hear something, do your digging.
Mm-hmm.
Do your digging. We have resources available to us that people 100 years ago would have died for. And we've got it. Everybody's got one of those stupid little mini computers that we all carry around and are chained to. So, and with that, we're going to close in prayer.
Yeah.
Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time. I love Wednesday because just the backs and forths. And Lord, ultimately, though, it's a study of your word, Father God. And Lord, help us to take the argument that Paul was making, Father God, and help us to measure ourselves against it. Lord, I pray that we don't find ourselves like Laodicea thinking that we've got everything we need. Father, help us to be humble. Father, forgive us for our failures and our sins. And Lord, I pray today, Father God, that as this word goes out, Father God, it will impact, it will change lives, Father God. Not because it's me, not because it's mine, but because it is the holy word of God. And Lord, I pray your blessing upon it. Let those who hear it, Lord, grow spiritually. And Lord, be with us this week, Father God. And if you tarry, I ask that you bring us together again on Sunday. In Jesus' name we pray these things, Father God. Amen and amen.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. We'll see you next week.